Pastor Nick and Dr. Daudrell, what a great introduction into this message today. You've heard the scripture as God has led us. And if you were able to follow along the writer's journey, why should I love thee well? He lists in that song that you just heard things that just did not come to the top, to be of such magnitude. There was only one true reason why you should love Christ well. Solely because he is my eternal King. He doesn't have to do a thing to deserve your love, but he did. And yet, just because he is who he is, demands, moves us to a devotion. If you grasp that truth, solely because he is my eternal King, he is worthy of my devotion and my life, then this message I'm going to preach to you today is so, of course, that's true. Of course, that would be the normal response of anyone who has received such glorious grace and life and to have such a King. How could we not? Today we are in our second message of our series, FBC Dream Disciple. Thank you again, Pastor Nick and Dr. Daudrell, for your devotion to bring that to us today. Our series has focused on not what we wish First Baptist Dream Disciples would be, but what we know, what Christ has commanded, and what our forefathers and our mature leaders today exemplify. This is known material. And you can't become something you cannot define. We can't become a mature dream disciple if we don't know what that is. And we do know what it is. The last time I preached, we focused on a joyful follower. A follower of Christ, a joyful follower. These descriptions each have a competency and a characteristic, a noun and an adjective, so to speak, moving us to action. Today, we look at the second description of a FBC dream disciple, and it comes from the passage you've heard from in testimony, 2 Corinthians 9:5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of you in time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not a grudging obligation. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's talked to the Macedonians. The gospel has gone to Europe, the New World, through Paul's ministry, and the first converts, the Jews in Jerusalem, are being persecuted because they converted to being followers of Jesus. The one had just been crucified some decades earlier as a false prophet. They know that he came as the Messiah, risen on the third day, glorious God in the flesh. And now they're being persecuted, and they're in poverty, and they're not being hired, and they're being shunned by their families. And Paul has gone to the new converts in the Gentile world and said, hey, guys, as the Lord has blessed you, make a pledge. Let me know if you're willing to help out the brothers and sisters who fought the good fight, who paved the way, who bore a path so the gospel could get to you. And they're still paying that price. Let's help. Let's share some of that burden. Would you pledge to me? And the Corinthian church said, you can count on us. And the church at Philippi and the Macedonians said, you can count on us. And the Macedonians gave their pledge. The Corinthians were a little slow. So he sends a fella to remind them. And then he takes the opportunity to teach them again, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ and give your life away in service? For us, the second quality of a First Baptist Dream Disciple is a generous servant, a generous servant. It wasn't hard for us to come up to that. So many of our forefathers and our leaders serve. They serve. This is their competency. They understand that Christ came. And Paul reminds them earlier, he says, I don't need to even write to you about this service that you're providing. And for I know of your eagerness to help. We're just going to put a bow on this box and get this support and these resources and this money to our poor brothers and sisters who are hurting. And I know you're eager to get this done, he says. It's a service you're performing. It's not just writing a check or giving some cash. It's more than that. It's that done for a higher cause. And it turns out that the defining work of followers of Christ is servanthood. We serve. In Jesus' own words, he identified as a servant. Yes, he's prophet. Yes, he's king. Yes, he's Messiah. He's all that and more. But if you hear Jesus describe himself, he identified as a servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. For if anyone would be first in my kingdom, he must, she must, they must be last of all and servant of all. I've told you many times as your pastor, I am the first servant and the last in line. I've come here to serve with you, to serve you, to point you to Jesus so you can discover your spiritual gifts and you can find the joy of giving your life away for Christ and the higher call. Jesus said this at the Last Supper. He gave that example. In a world that wants someone to give them a shield and a sword, Jesus handed out towels and crosses. Be a servant. I've given you extraordinary gifts and mind and health and heart and spirit and soul. Serve and take the gospel to your marriage. Take the gospel to your parenthood. Take the gospel to your country club. Take the gospel to the algebra class. Take your gospel to that office complex. Take the gospel to your politicians. Take this glorious gospel with your servant gifts and give it away. Serve. Servants are not self-seeking. Our world wants you to be focused on your needs and your wants and how to make yourself look more attractive according to what they define as attractive, which is weird. If you've gone around the rosy bush a few times and made a couple laps around the sun, you realize what it all comes down to. Money. They change the goalpost simply to sell you more stuff and make more money, and you're willing to be a walking advertisement for their company, and you're doing it for free. No, you're not doing it for free. You're paying them to advertise for them. It's just more stuff. It's the latest look. Buy. Why? So they can tell you what is attractive and you will go seek self and buy. Here's what you're supposed to be. I'm telling you, if you're tired of that, if you're just sick and tired of trying to follow the world and figure out what they want and how you should be better and how you should be, I'm telling you, I have got an off-ramp for you. Give your life away for Jesus. Go love somebody. Go help somebody in need. Go turn that T-shirt inside out and stop advertising. We had a little child come here this past week wearing a Def Leppard T-shirt. I thought, holy cow, what kind of parenting is that? Def Leppard? And that child wasn't 4 years old. That she didn't know what Def Leppard was, but mama and daddy did. And I thought, man, that is sick. I didn't say nothing because I don't want to offend anybody, but I just did. I'm on a roll today. Servants are not passive. Hey, you can pick out, hey, listen, I'm a proud Atlanta Braves fan. Yes, you can do the same thing to me. I get it. I've fallen for it. I get all up in it. The flesh. You know what? The most joy I get is loving other people in Christ. Finding out what you're doing. Finding out what your need is, not my need. That's when the joy happens. Servants are not passive. We look for the need and we go to it. Servanthood is Christianity in action. I'm encouraging you today, be a servant, but more than that, be a generous servant. Our forefathers, I was telling someone earlier that was related to somebody. We started thinking about all the people who've gone before and the people who exemplify leadership and Christ-likeness. Well, I'm not talking about I'm not talking about position. I mean, their life has the quality of Christ, and it just influences positively the body of Christ at First Baptist. They may be in positions, but many of them are not, and they've got such a maturity about that. What we saw in them and what we see in the Scripture, the call of servanthood, but to be generous servants. Paul said, your gift will be generous. Not as a grudging obligation, but doing it with generosity, what he was saying is it comes from a heart of devotion, not a heart of duty. Well, it's Sunday, we got to go to church. We ain't been to church in 3 or 4 weeks, so we better go right now. It's not raining this Sunday, let's go to church. We got to go. Too often, that is the religious mantra. And that is just as soulless, worshipless. I'm challenging you, I'm challenging myself to be generous in spirit. Be generous in spirit. Don't do things just out of a duty. How should we serve? Psalm 102 tells us how we should serve. Our Sunday schoolers know this verse. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Be generous in your spirit of service. Don't do it out of a grudging obligation. Do it with joy. Serve the Lord with gladness. Our giving, our service is generous. Our giving, our serving is principled. If there's a need, we want to meet the need. Some people believe if there's a need, hey, you're on your own. No, Christians want to help one another. Our brothers and sisters, if they're hurting, we want to help. It's a principle. We give, we share, and we plan for it. We plan for it. We're prepared to give. We prepare in advance to give. We save to give. Just like I told you a few weeks ago, we recognize we have three major gifts. We just finished giving to North American Missions. We have our own building renovations in this season of our church life. This 1951 has to come into the 21st century. It's just where it is in the season. But next Sunday will be Mother's Day, and we give to Baptist Children's Village. How do you do that? Well, you plan for it. You plan for it. We live beneath our means so we can give generously to others who have needs. And that is a planned giving. We prepare to give. Just like Paul said, hey, I know you pledged in advance to give this gift to the poor and your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Now we're coming to get that. You planned for it. It's also proportional. The Bible teaches that you and I are called to give, and we are called to give in proportion to how we've been blessed. These are special offerings. Now, this is far beyond a tithe. It's where I look at it and I say, man, I want to use my resources and I want to give proportionally how I've been blessed. And most importantly, we give plentifully. And that's the principle of generosity. We give with our time and our talents and our resources. I want to give you an idea that we're discussing right now in our Sundays at 5, 8 money milestones, and it's this idea of planning in your working life, your career life. There's going to be a time where you cannot earn your own keep, and you have to plan in advance. As you get older, there's things you're just not going to be able to do that you were able to do in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. There's going to be a time where you're going to say, I just have to do something else. And you're not going to be earning an income for yourself. You've planned ahead for that retirement. But if you can do that to such a level that you can support yourself, you're able in retirement to give your time so generously to the work of the Lord. And we have seen that in our church family so many times. People who retired and said, hey, I am going to dedicate far more time than I ever was able to. They served the Lord when they worked. But now in retirement, they're like, I don't need to be paid. I have my own income. I'm going to give you my time and my talents, and I'm going to dedicate this to the ministries of the Lord through my local church. And it is amazing what is accomplished when people do that for the Lord. So there's a lot of ways we can be plentiful in our giving. This passage of Scripture reminds us that the principle, if you sow sparingly, if you put 2 seeds in the ground, you're not going to get much back. If you invest little, you're going to receive little. But if you will sow generously, you're going to reap generously. And God is going to provide in ways you can't imagine, every grace, every way, everything, every good work. Let me tell you something. God is no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. He doesn't owe you. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You're not going to outgive God. You invest in the Lord's work, and the Lord is going to bless. Now, what are the blessings? I'm not talking about you sow $100 and God's going to give you $1,000 next week. That's Old Testament physical. Listen, God will provide for your every need. The great riches of life are your loving relationships and your marriage and your family. When you're generous as a Christian and you give and share and love generously, and the wealth of your relationships and the wealth of your peace of mind and the wealth of your knowledge that you're able to help other people. I'm telling you, there are blessings far greater than just being able to buy a bigger vehicle or a nicer home. Nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But if you think that's where the true riches of life, if I serve Christ, somehow I'm just going to, all my bills are going to be paid you know what I'm trying to say. I'm telling you, you're going to miss the whole point. You're going to miss the whole point. What was the word I was trying to say? In perpetuity. Thank you so much. I love this. One commentator I read this week said, God does not prize the size. The widow who gave her few mites, Jesus noticed. It wasn't the size that caught his attention. What was it? Her heart. Why? She gave all she had. It was her devotion. It was the heart of her giving that mattered to him. God loves givers. He loves your sincerity. He loves your spontaneity. He loves when you give with a smile. I love people who are of such generous nature. I don't like to ask people to do things. I have a quirk in my whole personality among many quirks. I don't like to owe anybody any money, and I don't like to ask people to do things for me. I never have. Even though I know I can't do it and I'm going to butcher it, I would rather try to do it on my own, waste my time and resources, than to ask somebody to do what they're gifted at doing and they can do like that. It just is a odd selfishness in my mentality. I'm maturing out of that, but at 64, it wasn't as quick as I had hoped it had been. I'm not saying that to say, hey, I'm trying to be some kind of, you know, independent. No, no, no. You should be able to humble yourself and say, I need help. Can you help me? But I don't want, because I don't want to owe somebody anything like an idiot, I will go with my pride rather than just be human, just be a normal person and say, hey, because I would be glad to serve you. I would be glad to help you. I love helping people. I enjoy that. I just don't want you to have to owe me. And if at all, I want to be even Stephen. If you do something for me, I won't do something for you. It is quirky. I get it. But I do love those people when I finally admit, I cannot do this. I need your help. And they say, I'm glad to do it. I'm glad you asked me. I will be glad to do that. And that is the spirit of a generous servant who says, you know, I'm good at that. I can do that. And I would love to do that for you. You won't owe me a thing. I'm glad to do it. I hope our spirit, and I know you're that way. I have sensed that in you since I've come here. I've seen our leadership do it. And I told this brother that when I was mentioned, I said, I thought of your relative. And then my mind started flooding of all the wonderful church, mature Christian leaders that I have known in your church and in our church. And I started in my mind, boom, 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 boom. And I said, Greg, don't you dare begin even with one name, because you will leave 5,000 out and they're all related to those people. You'll be leaving out. But I want you to know, I remember your grandfather. I remember your grandmother. I remember your father. I remember your mother. I remember your uncle. They were generous servants to the Lord. In ages to come, when they think back about us and they're worshiping in this sanctuary, and they come to their own great day of praise and giving, and someone says, let's be generous servants. May we have inspired them to remember us the way we remember the greats that came before us. Let's leave that legacy. We were generous servants. Why? Solely because you are my eternal King. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, mighty God, move us today. If we have not understood your grace through faith in Christ and received your gift of eternal life and forgiveness and hope and abundance, life itself, I pray, God, that you would move on those and they would take their stand and turn from their sin and place their faith in Christ. And they would declare, Jesus is my eternal King. I will serve him. Move us, Lord. Someone who needs a church family and God has called you here, we would gladly receive you by like faith and like baptism. We would rejoice in your coming. Maybe there's other needs. Lord, let us not leave here the way we came. Let us be moved, Lord, in this invitation to serve you more with great love and devotion. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand? Let's sing together. You come as the Lord leads you.